days.
All right. Good evening. Move this up. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll jump back into 2 John. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word and not leaving us alone in our sin, but sending your Son Jesus and saving us from our sin. Father, we thank you that you gather us together in a church. We thank you, Lord, for this particular iteration of the church. And Lord, we pray that we'd all be encouraged by your word, and Lord, that you would help me to be faithful. So God, speak now and help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you balance truth and love? How do you balance truth and love? We considered truth and love a couple of weeks ago when we looked at 2 John verses 1 through 6. And we talked about how really the truth of the gospel creates something of a fence, a barrier between kind of us and them. But it's not us versus them so much, right? But we, within that boundary, we're a community of love, right? We are doing the things that Jesus commanded us to do. We're loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're loving the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as such, people are compelled by our testimony, and they want to come in. We are seeking the lost, seeking to bring them in to our community of truth and love. So how do we balance that truth in love, right? I mentioned a couple weeks ago that, it all sounded great, right? We're a community of love, but we also are told to reject those who would be false teachers, right? We shouldn't even welcome them in. And so this evening, we're going to pick up with the remainder of 2 John, and we're going to see how truth and love really, really mesh, because on the face of it, telling people, you're not welcome here, that doesn't sound especially loving. Maybe that sounds like, okay, that's truthful, but where's the love? So tonight we'll get into it. So if you have a Bible, open up to 2 John, verses 1 through 6. A couple weeks ago we talked about how John, the Apostle John, is the elder who's addressing this local church, and the church is called the Lady and Her Children, the Elect Lady and Her Children. And that's most likely a little Ephesian congregation around the year 90 AD. And John's writing them to remind them of that old commandment that Jesus gave, right? Love one another as I have loved you. Right, so we are seeking to follow Jesus' example by loving one another in the same way that he did. Leviticus gave us that command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says, yeah, love your neighbor as yourself in the same way that I have, by laying down your life for your brothers and for your neighbor. But then we dropped off after verse 6. It's a short book, a short letter, but tonight we're going to pick up in verse 7. Verse 7 is really the occasion for this little letter. And I would summarize the occasion by saying this, right? False teachers abound. False teachers abound. And so John wrote what he had written with this in mind, and then he's going to go on and give us some instruction in light of the false teachers abounding. Look at verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So the four at the beginning of verse 7, it signals the reason that John is reminding them to keep that commandment of Christ, to love one another as he has loved us. The false teachers, they have gone out into the world, it says. And that, I think, it's really referencing back to the case in 1 John. So if you have your Bible and you flip back just a page or so, or scroll back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we see that, so chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, we see John says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Right? So 1 John and 2 John are written around the same time, and it seems like there's an abundance of people who were part of the church, but then kind of got some ideas. They got a little creative, and they went beyond what Jesus originally taught. John calls them deceivers. He says they've gone out into the world. They're not part of God's people now. They're part of the world. They don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, right? If they don't confess Jesus as having come in the flesh, right? He wasn't born of a woman. Well, then if he wasn't born of a woman, then he couldn't live the life of a man. And if he didn't live the life of a man, then he couldn't die the death of a man that we deserved to die. He couldn't die in our place. And if he couldn't die in our place, well, then he couldn't rise from the grave and ascend to heaven, right? As Paul says in, you might have to help me out on this, it might be in Colossians, but as Paul says, right, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are most of all to be pitied. We're most of all to be pitied because our faith is dead. We're not saved from our sins. So for such, John says, such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist, right? We don't want to listen to anyone who's teaching in such a way as this because there's no gospel. There's no gospel. In fact, there's only deceit. They are following in the footsteps of the OG of deceivers, right? The original gangster, the original deceiver, Satan himself. He is a deceiver from the beginning in the garden, and he is against Christ, anti-Christ. And so, John gives his judgment that they're like the devil, he proceeds then to a warning in verses 8 through 11. And that warning, if I were to encapsulate it in a point of some sort, is this: don't join in on the false teaching. Don't join in on the false teaching. So let's look at verse 8 of 2 John. We'll just read verse 8, consider that for a moment, and we'll move on after that. Verse 8, "Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." All right, so this is the primary command of the letter, to watch yourself. But it really is the first of two commands, and they're linked. This one, I believe, means to merely say vigilantly keep watch over your own doctrine and your own life. Right? You don't want to go off and become like those who went out from us but were not of us. You gotta fight the fight. You gotta remain in the faith. Right? And the purpose that he gives is it's both negative and positive. Right? Negatively, you don't want to lose the farm. You don't want to lose the farm, and you want to win a full reward. What, lose what? Well, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So what's lost without the gospel? Without the gospel, John says, you don't have God. Now, what's one? What is one with the gospel? What's that full reward? Well, we gain the Son who brings us to the Father. Right? So, to embrace the teaching of these false teachers would be to lose everything. That's what I mean by lose the farm. But to reject that in preference for the gospel that Jesus delivered for us through the apostles, well, in that teaching we win. We win full reward through the Son and the Father. We gain God. We gain God in the gospel. So John urges the church not to join in on false teaching themselves, right? Don't become like these false teachers. Don't go out from us and prove that you were never part of us. And you need to do this by keeping watch over your own life and over your own doctrine. But it's not the only way that he encourages them to avoid joining in on false teaching. There's a second way, and that we find in verse 10. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So here's the second way. Don't receive those who've denied the truth. The first way was, right, keep a watch on your own life and doctrine. The second way is, do not receive those who have denied the truth. Right? Don't become a false teacher, and don't welcome false teachers. Now, is John being unloving here? Is he being unloving by saying, you know, don't welcome them, don't let them into your house? I mean, that's kind of intense. I venture to say no. It's not unloving. In fact, I would argue it's the most loving path to take. And some explanation may help. First of all, when he says, do not receive them into your house, right? Not receiving someone into your house, first of all, it means you're not enabling the ministry of a false teacher, right? If you were to welcome somebody into your house, then you yourself are saying, yeah, come on in. I'll house you, I'll feed you, give you a bed, and so on, enabling them to do this thing that so displeases God. Yeah, we don't want to do that. And secondly, especially in the ancient community of the early church, but I think still today, welcoming someone into your home, that not only provides for them, but it signals to them, yeah, he's with us. He's with us. It's cool. You can listen to him. We're supporting this guy. When John means to to warn them, hey, this guy's not with us, so don't act like it. Don't pretend like they're with you. They are not. They've denied that Jesus has come in the flesh. They've denied the gospel. And then he says, don't give him any greeting. All right, I get you on the don't welcome into your house, right? Don't house them. But don't give them a greeting. I mean, now we're just getting rude, right, John? At least give them a greeting. Au contraire, right? Christians in the ancient world, okay, we don't quite do this as much today as they did, but we can tell by basically every Old Testament or New Testament letter, the greetings were theologically rich. I mean, the Christian greetings would recognize, hey, you're a brother or a sister. You know, grace to you, peace from God our Father. Right? That's the kind of greetings that they're giving. The greeting that was given here at the beginning of 2 John, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. You can't say that kind of thing to a false teacher who's saying that Jesus hasn't come in the flesh when, right, that greeting flies in the face of everything the false teacher stands for. So, no false greeting that would give any kind of false assurance, right? They are not brothers or sisters, I suppose. They are not of the same cloth. They've gone out from us. They are not of us. You don't give them a Christian greeting suggesting that they're part of truth and love, that they're part of the gospel. That's a lie. It's a false affirmation. And John says that such a thing is a participation in the false teacher's wickedness. Did you catch that in at the end of verse 11? He says, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So if you are to identify this false teacher who denies everything about the gospel, if you identify them as a brother or sister, then you're joining them in their work. You're an extension. You're a participation in their evil. How is that the case? Well, okay, the truth creates a boundary. Here we are, we're the church, and we love one another, and we compel the outside world to come in, come and see that Jesus is Lord. We want the lost to be found. We want them to come in and submit to the Lord Jesus. But the false teacher wants to come in from the outside and take the found and drag them out of that community of truth and love. They want them to become lost. Right? It is the most loving thing to the church as well as to those outside the church to be clear on who's in and who's out. And to keep those who would like to come in and drag people out to identify them and say, no, you're not a brother, we're not greeting you, and you're not coming in. We're not giving you any kind of a foothold for false teaching. That is why it is the most loving thing to do to not house or greet a false teacher. Right? Our goal is to find the lost. Their goal is to lead the found astray like wolves in sheep's clothing. And we won't have it. So how does this apply? Right? In the ancient world, there were no Hilton hotels or anything like that. So somebody could come around, stake an itinerant preacher can stake their claim on a city by just getting in a hotel, setting up a tent of some sort and saying, hey, everybody come. We're having a tent revival and I want you to hear this, this, and this. So our situation's not quite the same as theirs was. You can't just travel around in the ancient world. You need some kind of a home base, and the church wasn't going to be it. Here are a few ideas. There are a whole bunch of ways in which I think this could apply to us. You know, you can go on and think of all the variety of ways in which this passage applies, but I'll give us at least a couple. First, when John says to keep an eye on your own life and doctrine, I think we can do that by, first of all, steering clear of false teaching on TV, on the radio, and on the internet, podcasts and the like. We need to be discriminating about what we watch, what we listen to, what we imbibe as Christians. And that's kind of a negative application. Positively, I think we can consistently steep ourselves in Scripture. Right? The more that we know the real deal, the easier it is to discern it from the counterfeit. Right? So steep yourself in Scripture and be very discriminating negatively about what you take in. Take in what is good. Reject what is false. Additionally, on the positive note, we can consistently steep ourselves in our own, the ministry of our own healthy, healthy church. Our church promotes the gospel. Our church has a statement of faith, and a statement of faith that is solid, and a commitment to expository preaching, where we have a pastor who consistently works through the whole counsel of God's word and demonstrates how it all points to the Lord Jesus. And if you want to know more about our doctrine in particular, even this fall, Pastor Rod's going to be going through what does it look like? What does it mean to be a part of our church? What do we believe? What do we? How do we act together as members of the local church? I think it's 7 weeks in October, September? 6 weeks in September. Something to sign up for during Sunday school. So a little plug. What about as a church, though? How can we at large apply this passage to us, to our life corporately? That first part was really more individual. Well, we as a church should not tolerate anyone who would teach another gospel. And I think we can do that in a couple ways negatively and a couple ways positively. First, we can not permit anyone who's unvetted to take the pulpit, right? Or to take a Sunday school class. Anyone who has any sort of authority in teaching or preaching God's word, we want to make sure that they are faithful to the Lord Jesus and to expounding sound doctrine. Not only that, I don't think we should be afraid to call a spade a spade. When we encounter false teachers from the pulpit or from your Sunday school classrooms, I think there is freedom and maybe even obligation to name false teachers and to name false teachings. So I'm not afraid to stand up here and say, church, you should not ever listen to the likes of a Joel Osteen or a T.D. Jakes or a Joyce Meyer or a Kenneth Copeland, right? These folks are promoting a prosperity gospel that undermines the very foundation of what Jesus came to do, to live and die, so that our best life wouldn't be right now, but our best life is the life to come. In fact, Jesus says that in this life, we will have trouble, right? Because to follow Jesus is to follow in his footsteps. It's a life of sacrifice and a life of suffering. So we shouldn't be afraid to name false teachers and to encourage one another to avoid such false teaching as a church. But positively, we can promote and we can cherish sound doctrine and its teachers. Right, so Pastor Rod had his 30th anniversary recently, and we gave money and set that aside to honor him, right? To honor him for his 30 years of faithful service. And we also aim to, you know, consistently give him a salary so that the ox is not, what's the word? The ox is not muzzled. Boom. Yeah, the ox isn't muzzled. We want him to be well fed as he feeds us with God's word. So we want to promote and cherish that. Also, we can support the ministry of this church just by giving of our time, giving by volunteering, by teaching, all the variety of things that you all so faithfully do. Praise the Lord for that. We can also support this church by praying for this church, corporately as we gather and privately in our own quiet times. Pray for your church, that our church would be faithful. And finally, of course, we can give. We can give of our finances to this church to promote this church's ministry in the gospel. That's a lot of application, but I believe those are some of the obvious applications that we can take from this passage. So we should conclude. I want to read the final greeting that John has, but his conclusion is one of joy. And so we'll read that and kind of wrap it up. Verses 12 and 13. Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So John concludes this briefest of letters by hoping to come and see them personally. He's very affectionate. And his purpose here is so that his and their joy might be complete. It might be full, like brimming over, right? What a joy it is when Christians endure through threats of false teaching, through threats of all kinds of persecution, and they keep on the path to eternal life. Right? He wants to come and he wants to see you are doing it. You are fighting the good fight, right? He believes that they are, and joining them for a time would confirm that. And he closes with a greeting, right? And we know greetings are rich, right? Your elect sister, whom presumably he's with, your elect sister greets you. She's your sister. Right? That church, it's a sister church. You're a sister church. Praise God for that familiality. Familiality? Is that a word? I hope so. Right? We are gospel partners, and we reject anyone who is not partnering in the gospel. So, what a joy it is to gather with you all around God's word tonight, and what a joy it will be when God says to each of us, right, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into my rest. May the Lord Jesus hold each of us fast, and may he hold Trinity Baptist fast for generations to come in the way of truth and love. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we praise you for the grace, mercy, and peace that will be with us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus and the Father's Son. Lord, we thank you for the truth and love of the gospel. Would you keep us in it? Lord, would you give us eyes to see all that's false and reject that so that your church might proclaim what is good and true and beautiful and the lost might see and come and that we might go to them and bring them in. In Jesus' name, amen.